Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Wonderful to see you. Did everybody see Tanis and Greg's new baby? Where's Tanis? Where's the? They're gone again. There they are. Look at it. Oh, and they're already here. Okay, look at the Clausens. Joe, you better do the same. Joe and Jolene. And, oh, wonderful. Any other new babies this week that we haven't heard of? Right. Well, wonderful. Let me just underscore that tonight, Stan and Phyllis King are sharing upstairs in the fireside room. For those of you that have been around longer than, let's say, a year or year and a half, Pastor Daniel, who was on staff with us and has now went to work full-time in his charitable work, Bridges of Hope, and is just a dearly, dearly beloved to us as a congregation. These are the people who went to Burkina Faso and led Daniel to the Lord many years ago and led his father to the Lord. And they're dear to us. And because of the connection with the Zapulas, even more dear to us. So they're going to share this morning. I'm hoping that they're going to say things that are embarrassing to Daniel. Kind of at least share some of those stories, please. So that's tonight. And so everybody with a love for missions, it's just going to be it's going to be lovely to hear from them tonight. And then finally, I need to eat a truckload of humble pie, which I'm getting better at through the years. The more I do it, I completely missed a membership class yesterday, and so for anybody that was coming to a membership class and wondered where I was, I am so sorry. I woke up very sick yesterday. And then I need to clear my head and go for a drive. And somehow in the middle of that, totally forgot I had a 2 p.m. appointment with a number of you. And I am very, very sorry. I know numbers of you would have had to, find babysitting. You would have had to say no to some other things to be able to say yes to that. And possibly to have made other sacrifices. And I am so sorry, for missing that meeting yesterday. So, please forgive me, okay? You're a Christian, so you kind of have to. But if you don't, you don't get to be members. So I have a little bit of leverage on my side. The only thing is it actually works for me too, so you can apply the same principle to me. I'd like to turn my attention this morning, of course, to the scriptures. If you're new here today, and there are so many new faces, I'm sure I met 30 new faces, by new meaning being here in the last 3 weeks. And you are very, very welcome. It's important to us to have you here this morning. That's why I feel so horrible for missing a membership class, because I just don't want to be able to, I not ever want to send a message to our new people that somehow you don't count to us. You count so much. And so it is wonderful to have you here. So I'd like to turn my attention to the Gospel according to St. John, to the 13th chapter. I won't take the time to read the entire chapter. It's 38 verses in length. But I do need you to get a feel for the chapter to be able to understand some of the things that I want to say. So I've chosen three excerpts that I'm hoping will give us a feel for the lay of the land in the entire chapter. So maybe on your own time through the week, you would take the moment to spend some time in God's Word and land in this chapter and read it all through and savor it. But because I know you're going to do that, I'm going to take three excerpts. So let's start at John chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, and let's enjoy together the public reading of the Word of God. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was all being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Just next slide, please. Great. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. Jesus knew that he had come from God, and he knew that he was returning to God. So if you know who you are, if you are fully confident in who you are in God, here's what follows. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer cloak, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash his disciples' feet. Wow. Drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Next excerpt, verses 12 to 14. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and he returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that word teacher is going to become important because he is teaching something here. And that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. And last slide. Verses 34 to 35, it climaxes with these few verses. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know, all people in Lethbridge will know that you are my disciples, that you are the real deal, if you love one another. So Heavenly Father, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would breathe on your holy word. We ask that you would give us minds that are open, eyes that see what you want us to see, hearts that will receive the implanted word, and feet that will walk out what you show us. We pray that the cloud of your holy presence would continue to rest upon us and intensify upon us, that together we would, having sat at your feet, O Father, having heard your voice, and having drank deeply of your love, we would go do mission together in this world. In Jesus' holy name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Well, this morning I want to continue with my series. I've been working on this year on the kingdom of God, and I'm presently on a subset within that series where we're looking at the role of the Spirit of God in advancing the kingdom of God through the church of God, which is to say through you and me. And having been away for a couple weeks, of course, remember 2 weeks ago I was getting ready to preach this. And that morning, my wife announced that she was in the early stages of contractions. And so wisdom seemed to say, don't preach. That it was a better and higher thing to go and be with my wife and help this new baby come into the world. So wasn't it nice that I could just say to Bill Calderwood, if you're new here, was our founding figure, and he's been an ordained minister for 47 years, so he's not exactly a spring chicken. And it was just so nice to say, Bill, can you help me out a little this morning? You know, and he ran home, and you think he may have just had a message on hand? I love that. After preaching for 47 years, the word of God burns in his heart as much as it did 47 years ago. He's like, yeah, I'll run home and get some right now. And just heard such good reports of what a good morning it was. But I guess having been away for a couple weeks, what I want to do is zoom out for a little this morning. I'm not a photographer, but you can see the work of photographers, that there's a time to zoom in and look at detail. Zoom in on a single leaf. Or zoom in on the smallest detail in creation. And then there's equally a time to kind of zoom out and do landscape, do portrait, do big picture. And there's a time for both, in preaching. And so what I want to do is just kind of zoom out a little bit this morning and do a little bit of big picture together in the run up to celebrating communion this morning. So what I want to do is take a look at three priorities. I would consider them three priorities of anybody who takes the kingdom of God seriously. So we could say that they are three priorities of the king that reigns and rules in the kingdom of God. I think we could probably say it another way, that these are three priorities of the Holy Spirit. I hope to demonstrate that in a few minutes from Scripture. So three priorities that the Holy Spirit has in his priorities in working in our life. So there are three things that he seeks to promote in our hearts. There are three things that he would hope to heighten and expand in our lives. And I guess if I were to hear him properly, I would let him work in my heart in such a way that when he was done, my priorities looked like his priorities. That'd be a good goal. If the things that I think are huge priorities in life don't even resemble his priorities, I probably have a problem on my hands. But if he says, here's the things that are priorities to me, and I do a personal inventory, and I realize, well, amazing, those are my three great priorities. That means that we're probably in sync, or at least heading toward being in sync. And that would be his will for our lives. So let's take a look at these three priorities of the Holy Spirit. Number one, if you can't read the reference, it's Romans 5, verse 5, and it just says this: God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's a priority. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He seeks to move on your heart in such a way as to literally pour into you the love of God. So that two things happen, that you would become aware of how great God's love is for you. So you can hear that, you can hear it as a proposition, you can hear it as a statement, but what is it that causes you to actually feel and experience and believe that for yourself? And it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He'll literally pour in you. You can hear with your head God loves you, but when you open your heart to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, he will literally make you awakened to how great is the love of God for you. So he'll pour it in. But it also means that this is the source of our love for God. Sometimes we think that we've got to muster up enough love for God so that we could love him in a way that he is worthy. And that's not the way the love of God works out. When I became a new believer, the Holy Spirit worked on my heart in such a way is that he put in there the love of God. I found myself loving God. I hardly ever had a thought for God in my life. Occasional thought, a fleeting prayer when I was in trouble. But where did that great love come? Was that suddenly I became a very loving person, or... It wasn't. The Holy Spirit poured into my heart a love for God. And so at any time between then and now, when I feel like my love for God is at a low ebb and I just feel like I find myself in worship and my love for God is not what I'd like it to be, guess what I do? I get under this boat where the glory gets up. I put myself under the ministry of the Holy Spirit and I say, you're the one that caused me to love God in the first place. Where's my love for God comes from? It comes from God. It come from you. It's not something I had to muster up as almost some form of pseudo self-righteousness. Something that I could do on my own steam or energy. It was poured into my heart by the Holy Spirit. And when I drift from that place, I get back under the ministry of the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, pour into my heart. I want to be a man who's passionate love for God again. And this is our first priority. This is what we are called to as the people of God. And I'm going to come back to that. Number two. The second priority of the Holy Spirit. Much could be said about it, but here's just one phrase from this, from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 3, which speaks about the unity of the Spirit. So what do we mean by that? Except it speaks about the union that the Spirit produces between the people of God when we let him. So I don't know if you can think back to your first days of conversion, but when that happens to us, we found ourselves not only in love with God, we found ourselves in love with the people of God. And fellowship, also we didn't even have that word in our vocabulary before, but we wanted to be with other like minds and other people who love God, and being with them was electric. And that too was a ministry of the Holy Spirit. We were in union with people that we have never ever met. You ever found that you've met a new Christian, or even sometimes met someone in public, and you just think there's something about that person, and you've hit it off with that person, and had a kind of union that you shouldn't have had, considering how little experience you've had with them. So it's another, the ministry of the Holy Spirit to produce, to maintain that union. Number three. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, we've taken a look at this. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, what is it going to make you want to do? What is he going to produce in your heart? But a desire to be walking, talking, living, breathing, witnesses for Jesus Christ. And that is a priority of the Holy Spirit. If we're going to summarize these, I'd probably put it as this. Here's the three priorities of the Holy Spirit, or we could say the three priorities of the kingdom of God. And we must never take them lightly. Loving God. That's what he would want me to aspire to. Loving God's people. And number three, loving God's world. So let's take a moment and just take a personal inventory. Just examine our personal spiritual health. How are we doing when it comes to a fully abandoned, passionate love for God? How's your heart? I'm not saying that as a heavy, because I find that I've had times and seasons, and I have to come back, as I said, to the Holy Spirit and say, I need you to align me, realign me. So let's do a personal inventory. How's your love for God? We can sing songs. We can go to services. We can engage ourselves in religious activity. But in your heart, in other words, where it counts, do you love God? And I brought myself back this week. I said, Lord, that's where I want to be. Every week, that's where I want to be. Everything else I can take or leave. Honestly, everything else. Scary, really. What I do in ministry, I was like, Lord, the moment you call me to leave, I do it out of love for God. And the moment he asks me not to do it, I'll stop doing it. But this is my constant. I want to be an abandoned lover of God. Number two, personal inventory. How are we doing? Loving God's people. I know that we all come through all kinds of journey and that we've all been buffeted in lots of ways and we've had tough experiences, and numbers of those experiences may have happened at the hands of the church. And it could have happened 15, 20 years ago, and yet still there's a feeling of it staying with you. Okay, but this is the day to receive a bit of healing and get over that. Because the Holy Spirit will produce in your heart again a deep, deep love for God's people, the church. How are we doing there? How easy it would be just to stand and sit in a service and think, well, I'm here because I think the worship's really hot. I'm here because I like some other element or not. And yet not to really care for the people around us. When the Holy Spirit is seeking to produce union, deep heart level union with the rest of God's people. Personal inventory number three, loving God's world. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his best. So when you drive through the streets, walk through the malls, rub shoulders with other students or people in the workplace, do you find a love in your heart for the people that you rub shoulders with? They're not only there for to make our businesses profitable, though may God make your business profitable. They're not only there to fill up your lecture hall at university, though may God fill up your lecture hall. They are in your life, in your path, for a reason. And we are called to love them, to love God's world. And these are the three priorities I just want to tend to. Let's take a look at it from another perspective about Jesus. I find these three priorities, when I look at them, kind of zoom out to this big picture, I see it all over the scripture, everywhere I look. So take a look at Jesus. You know the first thing he did when he came and called his 12 disciples? He said he called them. Why did he call the 12 apostles? It says he chose them that they might be with him. So he called them that they might hang out with God. That's the very first thing. And then the next thing it says, and so that, yes, that they may bear fruit and he might send them out. But the very first priority is simply that they might be with him. He brought them into union with himself, into a loving relationship. So the disciples, the first thing they learned was not to preach. The first thing that they learned was to love Jesus and to love him with all their hearts. Next thing out of that, what else did Jesus seek to do? Well, John 17, the high priestly prayer, he prayed for them. He says that they may be one. All those that you gave me, Father, I pray that they may be one. To what degree? How much is our oneness? How deep is that oneness? That they may be one, even as you and I are one, Father. That's how inseparable we're meant to be from one another. That's how high the bar is. That they may be one even as you and I are one. So he called them to be with him, but he also called them to be together, to be with one another. The group of 12 were meant to relate intimately with one another. And then having done that, number three, he said, go and make disciples of all nations. He said, I'm sending you into the world. So there's a mission. And I can't think of anything that is more fun to me in all of life than this. Of being intimate and being close to God. Having people around my life that I can share that journey with. And then together with that group of people being on mission together. Feeling like we're doing something greater than ourselves. There's hardly anything that I can think of that's more meaningful to my life than that. I noticed Jesus himself followed the same pattern. What was the number one priority to Jesus? Loving God the Father. After a busy day, I mean, just watch him. He just keeps withdrawing to a place. He just wanted to be alone with his Father. But when he came, what's one of the very first things he did? Gather a group around him. So he was not meant to love God in isolation. People have said, well, I don't need God's people. I love God. But you might do. But even Jesus didn't love God in isolation. The first thing he did, coming public, is gather a group around him, which was the beginnings of the church, his 12 disciples, and he loved God together with them and taught them to love God. And he himself was all about mission. He came into this world to bear all kinds of fruit. You hear me talking a lot about the gospel. So here's a question. How does this relate to the gospel? Does this same three priorities relate to the gospel? And I believe it does. Okay, number one, this is the end of the gospel. Loving God, that's what the gospel's about. That's the end of the gospel. That's what the gospel is for. Jesus Christ died and was resurrected again to bring me into the love of God. It's the end of the gospel. The conclusion, what it's all about. Number two, with God's people, God put people in my life to explore the gospel with, to enjoy the gospel, to mine out its depths and make sure that we enjoy it to the full. And number three, God's put people in my life to go forth and express the gospel together as a community, to be in mission and to express the gospel. That leads me to my text in John 13. This is a big one. I'm going to just spend a few minutes on this text, but please don't underestimate this. When I was just thinking a couple weeks ago and praying, I went to go into bed one night and I just felt like the Lord just said, you can't go yet. You've got to go write this down. This is more important, Todd, than you are considering. Okay, Lord. So I did. I got up and wrote it down and I just made it chief, and that's why I'm preaching on it this morning. It's a priority to God. I'm making it a priority to me. A new command I give you. This is how he sums up the whole foot washing thing. Love one another. As I have loved you, that's number one. So you must love one another. That's number two. And if you do a good job of those, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples. That's number three. Now let's just consider this for a moment. I think it's really important that in the text, the part that we mentioned about Jesus as a teacher, Remember, he washes his feet, and then he says, if I, your teacher, have done this for you. Now, I want you to consider that for a minute. Do you know what he's doing? He's teaching them how to love. He's teaching them. This is how he wraps. I've loved you. You love one another. But he brings up this thought of himself as a teacher because he's teaching them how to love. And I think it's so important. Sometimes as Christians, we think that love should be automatic. That love isn't something you should have to learn. That love isn't something that you should have to work at. And how untrue all three of those things could be. It's something we do have to learn. It's something that does take a lot of effort. It's something that we do have to work at. We know it from our own homes. We know it from our own marriages. Why then do we not apply that to church? So here he is. He's teaching them to love one another. And why don't we think that somehow we have to learn to love one another? It takes time. It takes intentionality. It takes effort. And yeah, I've got to put myself under Jesus and say, you know, I'm not as much of a loving person as I think I am. But I'm like a disciple. I'll put myself under you. You're my Lord, my teacher. So you teach me how to love like you love. The second thing about that passage of scripture is he washes their feet. He gives them a message about love. So the question I want to ask is, what does the love of Jesus look like? If that John 13 is a chapter on loving one another, then what does loving one another look like? Well, it looks like getting low. It looks like foot washing. Now, we don't live in a society where that is required, but the question is, what would be the equivalence? You know, when people have had a long, hard day in the sun, part of foot washing, I'd imagine, is the refreshing that it is. Do we seek to refresh one another? Proverbs says this, He that refreshes others shall himself be refreshed. Literally, it means he that waters others. In the Hebrew, he that waters others shall himself be watered. So there's a refreshing that comes with, there's a hospitality that comes with that to have received guests of honor and to have greeted them at the door and got low and of all people not to have had a servant do it, but for the master himself to have come and got low and showed that level of hospitality. We're called to show that level of hospitality toward one another. You know, I also need people in my life. For me, the foot washing represents a lot of things. But I find that as you just walk through the world, we pick up more things than we sometimes know. Just the dirt of the world as you walk through it. And I need to have such good Christian brothers and sisters in my life that just being with them helps wash that off me. Just purify me. Just washes all the junk away and helps me return to where I ought to be in a pure heart And so here he is just washing the impurities off of Peter's feet. Whatever else you might draw, that's what Christian love looks like. That's the love to which we're called. That's how high the bar is set. And it's my conviction is this. If any of these get out of whack, it kind of sends all of them out of whack. Let me just give you a sample. I'll come back to this another time. Number one, can we just turn to PowerPoint number two, please? And we'll spend some time on this another time. What happens if you devote yourself to number one, but not to two or three? You just say, I just love God, but I don't love his people. Is that possible? According to God's word, I say a categorical no. James says this, how can you say you love God who you can't even see? If you can't love your brother, not your neighbor, that's three. If you can't even love your brother, that's two, who you can see. He says, you may think you love God. You may call to love God. You may love the idea of God's love. You might love the idea of loving God. But you don't actually love God if you do not love his people. It will cast doubt upon that. Okay? So we could continue. Is it possible to love God and not to love his world? Well, God didn't think it was possible, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So he loved his son first. That's number two. He loved his son. And then through his son, loved the whole world. God loves you. You're sons and daughters of God, and God is crazy about you. But through you, he wants to love all of Lethbridge. He wants to love the whole world around you. Okay? Again, just a little sample. What happens if you love number two at the expense of one and three? Can you do that? It does happen without trying to. And so we've come into a place where we so love our sense of Christian community. But when we get together, if Christ is no longer the center of it, we never even pray together. And if somehow worship isn't still central to our sense of community, then you don't really have Christian community anymore. You have your own private club that you have carved out. Because Christian community will always have Christ at the center of it. And so I'd like to do some teaching on another occasion, how that we live in a world that is so disintegrated that the entire society, whether you're in the church or outside of the church, is craving community. Do you think you're the only one that craves community? Everybody is. So the question is, what makes Christian community distinctive? What makes our corner on community different? And it has something to do with holding these three things in this three order and loving all three of them. Number three, just a sample. Is it possible to do number three without doing number one and two? When I first started my ministry at the age of 15, I worked with some very large international mission organizations. And I discovered what it was like to be so given to God's work, that I wasn't even loving God anymore. It got distorted. And sometimes I thought, oh, the church isn't doing enough for mission, and I thumb my nose at the church. I say that in repentance. So I stopped loving God's people as much. All because I was so into loving God's world. And I made some catastrophic mistakes. These are the three priorities of the Holy Spirit, and they're in that order. I love God. I love his church. And by that, I don't mean just our church. I love the churches of Lethbridge. And I love his mission. And when you get a group of people that are in love, crazy in love with God, and the Holy Spirit is put that in them, and they love each other in a distinctive Christian way, serving one another, washing one another. When Jesus washed his disciples' feet, it was Jesus taking the initiative. I know we always want people to take the initiative toward us. That is not Christian love. Look back at John 13, to the love to which you're called to. Jesus didn't say, well, I'll tell you what, you guys wash my feet, and then I'll do it for you. He did it for them, knowing they may never return the favor. That's what Christian love looks like. It takes the initiative. And when you get people in love with God, in love with one another, and then they say, hey, let's go on a crazy mission together. Let's like reach all of Lethbridge. Let's see ourselves as put in Lethbridge at this time, and in this season, for a distinctive purpose, and if the purpose is mission, and we'll take that as seriously if we were in another country on mission. We think that this is our mission, and there's our mission, but we'll reach our Jerusalem first, and our Judea, and our Samaria. What happens if we were to take this mission as seriously as the kings took their mission to Burkina Faso? And we were to study Lethbridge, we were to know Lethbridge, and we were to know that we were here for a time and season to reach a city with the gospel. Yes, we may be here for work, but now we realize, hey, oh, actually, we're not here primarily for work. God put us here. We may be here for school, and then you realize, God could have put me in school anywhere. Why am I in school here? Why am I working here? Why is my family here? And we were to see the divine purposes in this. and to realize that we're here on mission. I got faith in my heart. I got faith in my heart to see 5,000 people here saved in the next number of years. And I mean others through other churches too. I mean just our own congregation. I have the faith to see 5,000 converts fully discipled added to his church in the next number of years. And then we'll go do it all over. Because I believe that numbers of you have calls to go sent from here, do missions and plant churches in other parts of Alberta and other parts of Canada and other parts of the world. I fully believe that. So buckle up. The man's on fire. I love this stuff. You know, as we come to the communion table this morning, can we take a moment to examine our hearts and ask, Lord, are my priorities the same as yours? The Bible says, when you come to this table, let a man examine himself. Communion, this is not a ritual to us. This is a hot bath. A cleansing, renewing bath. When you've lived in a hot climate, you know what it's like to have too many days without a hot shower? If you go too long without communion, you feel like that. Wash the stickiness away. Wash the muck away. So, Father in heaven, you have given us this means, this feast to celebrate. We pray you would so move upon our hearts that it would be the equivalent of a hot, cleansing, refreshing shower after days in the hot sun. And we take a moment, as your word has instructed us, to examine our hearts. So, Lord, how's our love for you? In any way where that love falls short, we ask that the Holy Spirit would pour into our hearts this morning fresh love, for your authentic love. Just put yourself under his ministry this morning. We are not a go through the actions kind of people. Lord, right now in your presence, we examine ourselves. How's our love for your people? And if there is anyone for whom our relationship has been damaged and our love has been ill affected, this morning we make it right. This morning we make it right. If you come to the altar to worship and there remember, the relationship with a brother is broken down. Go fix it, repair it. Because that's to recognize the premium that God places on that relationship. And Father, are we loving your world? For God so loved the world. Do we love the people we study with? The people we do business with? The people on our street? Do we love our part of the world? Do we love Lethbridge? Do we love the people of southern Alberta? Oh, Father. Every way in which we fall short, I more than anyone. Cleanse us and wash us. Restore us and fill us.